Our Bible reading comes from Proverbs chapter 10, 19, and chapter 12, 13 to 23. Proverbs 10, 19, it reads on page 634 of your pew Bibles, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." And from chapter 12, from verse 13 to 23, "An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly." This is the reading of the Lord's holy and infallible word.
Let's pray once more as we approach God's word. Lord God, thank you that you speak to us, that you teach us how to live. Lord, that you give us practical instruction even on how to use our words. Lord, help us as we sit under your word to be humble and teachable. Take these eternal truths and bind into them to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Alexander the Great was the mightiest commander, certainly of his generation and maybe in world history. One of the distinct things about Alexander's strategy is that whenever he was attacking another army or another city, he would place himself where he would attack the enemy, where their defense was the strongest. Because he knew once that place was taken, once that place was broken, the battle was won. We've considered self-control in the last two evening services. And tonight we consider self-control with your speech. Because even if you have exercised self-control in many areas of life, we've all said things that we've regretted. We've all used our words in ways that have made some situations worse and not better. As the Apostle James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. The most difficult place to exercise self-control is in your speech. And the most common place where you will need to exercise self-control is in your speech. Proverbs 10:19, where words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. The more we talk, the more likely it is that we will sin. The best and most important place to begin practicing self-control is where you will need self-control for sure for the rest of your life, in using your tongue. So consider this in 3 points. First, that many words give way to sin, especially the sin of ungodly anger. Many words give way to sin. Just cast your eyes over those verses that Russell read for us from chapter 12 and how it describes the danger, the consequences of bad speech, lying, straightforwardly just sinful talk, venting, showing annoyance, blurting out words without thought and all the trouble that that can bring. But also consider how these Proverbs describe the incredible potential of your speech. The wise man in his speech finds a way out. The fruit of his lips is by the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things. The tongue has incredible power, incredible potential for harm and for good. The transgression of your lips can ensnare you. Wise speech can provide a way out. Truthful words establish a righteous verdict. False words perpetuate deceit. But the challenge is that the distance between our brain and our tongue is not very far. It only takes a momentary lapse in self-control to say something you shouldn't have. The church father Jerome said it this way, many who would never be drunk with wine will often be drunk with rash words. Our tendency is to avoid the hardest battles until later. Try to deal with small battles first. But the Bible summons us in exercising self-control to the same tactic as Alexander the Great, to exercise self-control in the smallest member of our body, which is also the most difficult one to control. Here is where we must do battle first, longest, and most. Because with the same mouth, we can, as James says, bless the Lord our Father, and with it also curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth, blessing and cursing come. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And what makes controlling our tongues, not venting in this way, even more difficult, is that we live in a culture that values self-expression above all else. Biblical counselor Ed Welch says in his helpful book, he says, if you exalt the individual and you make emotions the path to truth, then whatever you feel most strongly will be considered both good and necessary for growth. Whatever you feel most strongly, therefore, is seen as your God-given need. That is why the unpardonable sin in today's culture is to deny or suppress your emotions. And so we believe that the people who love us best are the people that we can be the least filtered with in our speech. To think the people who are the safe space where you can say whatever you think and no one's going to correct you or call you up on anything, that is the place where people are caring for you the most. And how often do you measure the deepness of your relationship by how little you have to pay attention to your words with that person? But remember Proverbs 29:11. It is a fool who gives full vent to their spirit, but the wise man quietly holds it back. Friends, we should not aspire to be the least controlled with the people we love the most. We should aspire with all people to speak only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, Ephesians 4:29. Dear Christian, do not listen to the wisdom of the world that tells you that expressing how you feel right now is the best thing for you. I mean, because how often have you really, really, really wanted to talk to that person? And you've rehearsed over and over that little ranting lecture that you want to give to that individual, only to find by the time that you're standing in front of them that all the heat's gone. And to realize that this isn't going to help anything. And to realize, I don't even know if that was a good reason to be angry. That pattern in our lives is why the Puritan Thomas Manton said this, it is good to be dumb, that is speechless, when you hear a reproof, but not deaf. Dumb, but not deaf. Do not let every proud thought be voiced. Guilt recoils against listening to the word, and the mind is full of ungodly objections. thoughts may be revised later with further information, but words cannot be recalled. Thoughts may be revised, words cannot be recalled. Friends, this is where our phones present a real danger to us, because today it is easier than ever to send rash words to that person right away. One writer I read described a time where he decided to get off of social media and blogs because he had read a blog slandering someone in his denomination, and he knew that it was slander, and he knew the details to refute that it was slander, and he was about to respond and unleash on this person who was stating the slander online when he paused. And he paused not because he was having second thoughts, not because he knew he should get control of his anger before he spoke, but because his hands were shaking so hard he couldn't type. And he realized in that moment that in his anger, he was the fool who wanted to set the city aflame. He had become the fool who was raging and not listening. Proverbs tell us there is more hope for the fool than the one who is hasty in their speech. So Christians, guard your tongue. Secondly, not only does lots of speech provide many opportunities to sin, lots of speech hinders wisdom. You know, what might you learn of what it means to follow the Lord, what it means to grow in faithfulness, what even understand better of the wonders of who Jesus is in his goodness and kindness, how much you could behold the majesty of our Lord if you talked less and listened more. So it's worth asking yourself some serious questions about how much you listen and learn from others and how much you spend conversations with others thinking about what you can say next. Now, let me give you some questions to consider. When you finish a conversation and you think to yourself, that was a great conversation, is that because of how much you heard or because of how much you got to talk in that conversation? When you're catching up with someone, you know, even after the service this evening, when you leave, how much do you know about what's happening in the other person's life? Or do you leave making sure that they just know about what's happening in your life? What do you prefer? To learn something you didn't know, or to convince someone of something you care about? When you're in a discussion, perhaps a robust discussion, one might even say an argument, when the other person is speaking, are you trying to understand, or are you planning what you're going to say next? And if you are up for a very humbling experience, ask someone who knows you well, do you think I'm quick to listen? And then after you've asked, shut your mouth. As you might read Proverbs that are warning against rash speech and hasty speech, and some of you, by your personality, might be inclined to say, I know that's what it says, but that's just my personality. That's what I'm like. I just say what I think. Christian, if that's you, why should you give more weight to your natural disposition than to God's word? If your flesh tells you, you need to just blurt it out to feel better, and God's word tells you, a wise man holds it back, which one do you think is a more reliable guide for you? But these proverbs don't just apply to those where your personality makes you want to blurt things out quickly. It applies even to those of us who often tend to not say what we're thinking. Which leads to our third point. Self-control is not just restraining bad speech. It's using upbuilding speech. Self-control is not just holding back from saying bad things. It's working to also to use your tongue for good. You know, the advice that maybe you heard when you were a child that I heard as well, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That's good advice, but that should not be where you finish. That's not a successful human interaction. That's recognizing that restraint is better than blurting out. But we should strive to use our speech deliberately to say what is profitable, to tell the truth, to build up. You know, whether you are one who likes to say what you're thinking right away or the one who likes to keep it in and stew on it, either way, you know that your anger does not lead to the righteousness of God. The goal is not just to say nothing. The goal must be to say things that are good and upbuilding. Sometimes the greatest way to say something is to say nothing at all. But do not confuse fleeing conflict with pursuing peace. So restrain your mouth, not just by holding back from all the harsh things you could say, but by filling your mouth with messages from the Lord. Consider and plot how to use the voice God has given you to encourage, to build up, to strengthen, to comfort. And as you plan in that way, you will find, even when you come up with that great sarcastic line, you just don't want to say it as much because you've learned better things to say. Fuel your heart in a desire to build others up. And you will find, even when you have been hurt and offended by what that person has said, that you will be less interested in vindicating yourself and more interested in helping them from harming themselves with that speech. Restrain your mouth by considering the example of Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued by entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. 1 Peter 3 and 4. He himself bore our sins on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And dear Christian, don't you want to live like that? Don't you want to follow his example? Fill your mind with the loveliness of Jesus, the wonder of his self-control as he went to the cross to suffer for your sins. And see that venting your spirit is not that great. But speaking to build one another up, like Christ used his words, well, that's something to aspire to. Fill your mind with his word, and you'll begin to find that you just don't care about your own opinion quite as much anymore. You know, there's something else that people need to hear. Fill your thoughts with examples of his mercy and grace, and you will find you want to show mercy and grace. Fill your mind with the promise that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is where our self-control comes from, what Christ has accomplished, and what he gives us by his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to grow in self-control in using our words for the building up of others, that our speech would honor you, that you would grow in our hearts a desire to use our speech well. And out of that, out of reflecting on your example to us, out of depending on the power of your Spirit working in us, that we would have self-control in what we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.